Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The chapter on the Masajid, part 2. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulih al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa amala mutakabbala. أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome all of you inshallah to this halaqa tonight on the chapter of the salah, the section on the masajid. And inshallah this will be a continuation of the knowledge taught in Masjid Nabawi, al-Sharif, by our ulama in the commentary of the book Buluugh al-Maram by al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, going back to the Prophet ﷺ. And inshallah we'll be continuing on a hadith we began in the previous halaqa. This hadith was about the importance of purifying the masjid and perfuming it. The narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, or he commanded, that the masjids be made in the dur, which means literally either the houses or in the countryside or the edges of the city. And he commanded that they be purified or cleaned, and that they be perfumed. That they be perfumed. So here, when the ulama commented on this hadith, they explained that what is meant by the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded the taking of the masjids in the dur. Does anybody remember the word dur, or in the houses? It has two meanings. Does anybody remember from the previous lesson?
Dur is from house.
Yes, yes. That's one of the interpretations, that the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded the Muslims to make an area of their house like a masjid. Because when they go and they make that place dedicated for the salah, so then they would find more concentration and more focus and more collection of their senses in the worship of Allah. If they dedicate a space in their house, this would make it more easy to attain humility and focus on worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was one interpretation. And the other was that the ulama, they said what he meant, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by taking the houses, taking the masjids in the dur, meant in the edges of the city, where there's neighborhoods and they're away from the center of the city. And he wanted each neighborhood to have their own place of worship, so that the Muslims can pray together and do their five salah there. But they would go to the main masjid of the city for the salat and jumah. So some of the ulama, they interpreted this to mean that every neighborhood should have its own masjid, which the five daily salah are performed. But then, in order to keep the Muslims together, and so we're not divided up into different groups, they should have one main masjid called the Jamia Masjid, where people will come together on Friday and they will have their prayers together in that year. So this was one of the interpretations of the hadith. And then we spoke about the perfuming of the masjid and the Prophet system. He had Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Mihjam, I think his name was, and he used to light the incense and perfume the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. And we spoke about the woman, the African woman, who used to sweep the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ, he made a special prayer for her, because she used to love the masjid so much. He went, and when she passed away, he told the Sahaba, "Why didn't you wake me up so I could have prayed the janazah for her?" So this shows you how much she had great virtue in the sight of Allah, because of her care and her love and her attachment to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the background that we began last time, showing the importance of the masjid in Islam. That the Prophet ﷺ, he put this great emphasis on the masjid. And that the masjid, it has a great history and a great role in the Islamic message. The masjid is a center of learning, a university from which the light of Islam, the knowledge of Islam spreads to the rest of the society. So today, inshallah, we'll just say a few more words about the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ and talk about some of the rulings regarding the expansion and praying in the expanded parts of the masjid, inshallah ta'ala, and also the virtue of studying the ilm in the Prophet's masjid and others. First of all, excuse me, we mentioned that in the last lesson that there are three masjids that have more virtue than any other. Does everybody remember which one of these, what are these mosques that have more virtue than the others? Yes?
One of them is the masjid of the Prophet in Medina.
The Prophet's masjid in Medina, yes?
That's right. Haram.
The Kaaba or the Haram in Mecca.
Right.
And
the
yes, the Masjid al-Aqsa, which was in Jerusalem, Philistine. And the reason why they had such a great virtue is that who built them? Prophets, right? The prophets were the ones who built them. And they also had a great virtue because who chose their locations?
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, He commanded. He chose the location where Ibrahim was to rebuild the Kaaba, actually, where the foundations had already been laid, and from the time, some ulama say from the time of Adam alayhi salam, and the Masjid al-Aqsa, Allah, He commanded Prophet Dawood to buy that land, and it was where he found a horseman. Allah commanded Dawud alayhi salam, Sulaiman, build the masjid. He said, where? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him where you find a horseman riding on a horse. And so that was chosen by Allah. And the Prophet's masjid, it was also chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How was it chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
By the camel.
The camel chose the location. If you recall the story of how the Prophet came, first he on the way from Mecca to Medina, he made the immigration, the migration. He stopped in a place called Quba, and he prayed there, and then he let the camel walk towards Medina, and he didn't stop the camel or guide it. He let her go wherever she wanted. Until she stopped and sat down in one place. All along the way, there was the people of Medina saying, "Come here, Ya Rasulullah. We want you to stay with us. We'll take care of you. We made an oath to take care of you." The Prophet ﷺ, he would tell them, smile at them, and he would tell them very kindly, "Thank you very much. Thank you for your offer, but the camel has her own mind." So he would tell the people that he was letting the camel choose the destination. She came to a spot and sat down in a neighborhood, and then she got up and walked around in a circle and came back to the same spot again. So then here the Prophet ﷺ said, "This is where I'm going to stay." And in this is a great lesson, a great wisdom, and we learned the great wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ in that the people of Medina, if we look at their history, there was actually two neighborhoods that were at war with each other for almost 100 years. There was two tribes. One was called the Aus tribe, and the other one was called the Khazraj tribe. These two tribes, they were competing with each other. They were having war with each other for over 100 years. Aisha, she narrates, they were fighting each other. And so, if the Prophet ﷺ had chosen to stay in the neighborhood of the Aus or the neighborhood of the Khazraj, it could have incited ill feeling between the different tribes. They would say, why did the Prophet ﷺ prefer them? And the ill of the nafs and the shaitan would have found a way to create division amongst the Muslims and to split them up. But now all the Muslims had come together under one religion, and so the Prophet ﷺ, in his wisdom, he left the matter to the camel. And when the camel took her decision, can anybody blame the Prophet ﷺ? Can anybody say, why did you choose this location? It was the camel who chose the location. So that was a very wise prophetic method of removing the ill feelings and the competition from these two tribes. When the camel sat down, she sat down in front of the neighborhood, but there were still many houses. And each of the people in that neighborhood, they wanted to host the Prophet ﷺ. So even then, there was a chance for the shaitan to create some dissension. So the Prophet ﷺ, how did he choose the house? Yeah? The camel had sat down, but there was a few homes nearby. So when he, when the people asked, whose house are you going to stay in? Are you going to stay in our house? Yes.
They built them a house.
Later on, they were going to build the masjid for him in his house. But that night, that place where he was going to stay, he was looking for his saddle. And there was a sahabi named Abu Ayyub who had taken his saddle and put it in a safe place. So the Prophet ﷺ said, where is my saddle? They said, Abu Ayyub took your saddle and he put it in his house. So the Prophet ﷺ said, a man should stay with his saddle. So he went and he stayed in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And we know the story that he stayed upstairs and so on. So here, what we learn, or
Oh,
okay. There's more to the story. How Abu Ayyub, he felt shy to stay above the Prophet ﷺ because the Prophet ﷺ had more nobility, and he told him to stay above, and he would bring down food. He would bring food for him, and he was very much honored by him staying there. Now, so he stayed there in the house of Abu Ayyub, and there was a little garden in front of the house of Abu Ayyub alayhi salam, had palm trees in it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked, whose garden is this? And Abu Ayyub, he said, it belongs to two orphans, but the Prophet ﷺ said, sell it to me. He said, Ya Rasulullah, just take it and I will make it up with the orphans. I'll give them some of my own wealth. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, you have to sell it to me. What do you want? And so they sold it to the Prophet ﷺ for 20 dinars. And he bought that land and they flattened it. And that's the place where they built the Prophet ﷺ's masjid, as he had mentioned earlier. Yes. Who paid for the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, that land? One of the Sahabi has such a virtue, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He paid for the land to build the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That original masjid, that place where Abu Ayyub's house is, still exists today. The boundaries. It's called the Rawda, or the when you go to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you still find some special markings on the ground, which will indicate where the original masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. So these three masjids, the Prophet ﷺ's masjid, the Kaaba Sharif, and Baytul Maqdis, they have a great role. They have a great role in the spreading of Islam. They have a great role in spreading the message of Islam to the society. And we see that the multiplication of the prayers in these masjids. One prayer in the Haram of Mecca is 100,000 anywhere else in terms of virtue. One prayer in the Prophet's masjid is 1,000 times anywhere else. And so So in the masjid of Aqsa, I believe 500 times, I believe, the reward. So you see the great reward of praying in those masajid. And the ulama, they ask, is this reward in quantity or is it in the quality of the reward? In other words, say that you owed 100 prayers. Could a person go to the Prophet's masjid and pray one prayer and say that the prayers are multiplied 1,000 times? So I prayed one prayer, this makes up for 1,000 other prayers. Is that correct to say that? No. No. The multiplication of the rewards is in terms of virtue, in terms of barakah, in terms of nur, in terms of the quality of reward in Allah, but not in terms of actual quantity of prayers. So praying one prayer in the Masjid Nabawi would not make up for a number of the missed prayers. Also here we have a question here, which is the reward of praying in Masjid al-Quba. You heard of Masjid al-Quba? That was that was actually the first masjid. Yes. Yes, Masjid al-Quba. Is there a virtue for praying there?
Yes.
There is a hadith that mentions it. You might have heard the hadith. Whoever purifies himself in his home and goes to Masjid al-Quba and prays 2 rakas, he will have the reward of an umrah. And the reward of an umrah. So even there, there's a reward, yes.
This
mosque
was built before
the Prophet came, yes. It was actually the first place that he stopped. They actually built a masjid. Yes. It's called Masjid Quba. It's not too far from the Prophet's mosque. And many people visit it when they go to visit Medina. They stop by. I believe it's white domes that they have. Yes. It's a virtuous to pray 2 rakas there. And one would get the reward of making an umrah. Now we have a question, which is when the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever prays in my masjid, his prayer is like 1,000 prayers anywhere else except the haram. Does that include the expansions that happen later on, or does it have to be within the original boundaries of the Prophet's masjid? As you know, the original masjid was very small. Then in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he wanted to expand it. And then later on, other khalifas, they expanded it in the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz and Walid. And then eventually, the kings and the rulers, they expanded it more. So praying in those other places that were not originally part of the masjid, are they included in the great virtue and the multiplication of the rewards?
It's still the
matter. Here, yes. This is actually what Umar ibn Khattab said. Umar, when he wanted to expand the masjid, a very interesting story actually. He was a khalifa, and he wanted to expand it, and the house of Abbas was near the masjid. And so he went to Abbas, the Prophet's uncle, and he said, sell me this, your house, so I can expand it. Abbas, he said, no, I'm not going to sell it to you. So then Umar, he said, let us choose a judge. We'll go to that judge and let him make the decision. So they chose Ka'b ibn Malik. So Umar, he went to in front of Ka'b ibn Malik with Abbas. And Ka'b, he said, what can I do for you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? Umar, he said, I'm not Amir al-Mu'mineen right now. I came to you for you to judge between me and Abbas as 2 people. Don't consider me the Khalifa of the Muslims. What is the ruling for this house? I want to buy the house from Ka'b, not for myself, but for the benefit of the people. I want to buy the house from Abbas to make the masjid better, you know, bigger, so that it can accommodate the people. And Abbas, he doesn't want to sell it to me. So, and I'll give him the, you know, whatever price is fair. So Kaab, he gave the ruling. The ruling he gave was the same ruling that took place when Dawood a.s. wanted to buy the land from the Beit al-Maqdis. If you remember the story, Dawood a.s., when he saw the horsemen, he went and he found the owner of the land, and he said, "Sell me the land." The man, he said, "How much do you offer?" He said, 100,000. The man said, "Sold." But then he said, he regretted it. He said, tell me, Dawood, is this a fair price that I got? Be honest with me. Give me advice." He said, "The land is better than the money I gave you." So then the man said, "Can we cancel this sale?" He said, "Canceled." Then Dawood said, "Sell it to me again." So the man said, "How much?" He said, 200,000. Dawood alayhi salam, the man said, "Okay, I accept." And then he asked Dawood alayhi salam again, "What is better, the money you gave me or the land?" Dawood alayhi salam said, "The land." So then he said, "Cancel it." He said, "It's canceled. Sell it to me." And they kept doing this until it reached, you know, such a high price that he said, "What is it really worth, this land?" Then he told Dawood alayhi salam. Dawood alayhi salam said, "If you fill the land with camels and goats and sheep and cows, that's the value of this land." So then he said, "Sell it to me." He said, "Sold." When Dawood alayhi salam told the Bani Israel, they became very upset. He said, "How can we afford this land? We have to," you know, they had the attachment to the dunya. So then they went at night and they threatened to kill that person. He said, "I didn't set the price, Dawood alayhi salam, he raised the price." So Kaab, he told Omar, and he told Omar and Abbas, he said, "You have to do just like Dawood alayhi salam did. You negotiate the price however much it's worth." So when they were walking out, then Abbas, he turned to Omar, he said, "Omar, do you have any ill feelings towards him?" And Omar, he said, "No." Abbas said, "Take the land for free. I give it to you for the sake of it." So he wanted to help them. He wanted to show that it couldn't be taken by force. But it wasn't the money. And Omar, he said, "I didn't want it for myself. I wanted it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So then he expanded the masjid. And then Omar, this is the point here. Omar, he said, "By Allah, it is the..." "By Allah, it is the message, the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it is extended to Dhul Hunayfa." Dhul Hunayfa is a place outside of Medina. He said, "It is the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if we make it, we expand it, all the way to Dhul Hunayfa." And another narration, it says, "All the way to Sana'a in Yemen." But that doesn't really make sense. No masjid is going to go all the way to Yemen. But what Omar was saying is that it is still the Prophet's masjid. Whenever you expand it, it is still part of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now another point here is what we learn about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid and its role in spreading knowledge. Of course, now all of the masjid, it has the reward of 1,000 prayers. Anywhere in the expansion, it would still be considered part of the masjid. But now the Prophet system's masjid and its role in spreading knowledge. The first university of the Muslims was the Prophet system's masjid. And in fact, some of the ulama, they say that just like you have in a university, you have a chairman of every department, like the head of the department, the dean, so on. They say the Prophet system's masjid, the main teacher was who? Jibreel alayhi salam. He was the head of the spreading of knowledge. And then he got the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he taught it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught it to the Sahaba. The Sahaba took that knowledge and spread it out to the ends of the earth. So it was like a university where the knowledge was being passed down, like a pyramid. It was started with Jibreel alayhi salam, then the Prophet alayhi salam, then the Sahaba, and then from there it spread out to the rest of the society. Also, the masjid, it had a role as the not only the Prophet's masjid, but also in Mecca. Ibn Abbas, he had a school of students in Mecca and the Haram, and he with his students, they also took the knowledge and spread it out. Amr ibn al-As, he had his students and he went to Egypt and he spread his knowledge there. Hasan al-Basri in Basra, he had a masjid and he would teach the knowledge and spread from there. So each of these masajid, they were centers of learning, they were universities. Very, very important in the spreading of Islam was the masajid, because they were the universities where knowledge was established and spread. Also, the masjids were places of the courts, where they carried out the rulings in the courts. Also, the masjids, they were places of course, before everything, worship. They were also the storehouses of the wealth of the ummah. And you know the story of Abu Huraira. He was guarding the wealth that came from Bahrain. They had got a huge amount of wealth. And he was guarding it. And then a man came at night to steal the wealth. And he grabbed a hold of him. And he said, I'm poor, it's for my family. Please let me go. He let him go. He came the second night, he let him go. He came the third night, he let him go. But he told him, I'm going to bring you to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The man said, let me teach you something. If you say it before you go to sleep, nothing can harm you or your wealth. Allah will appoint a protector. Say the ayah of Kursi, ayat of Kursi. And nothing will harm you. Allah will put a guardian over you. So when the man left, Abu Huraira, the Prophet asked Abu Huraira, who came to you last night? Who was that prisoner of yours? Allah informed him through the wahi. He said, he told me if I read Ayatul Kursi, nothing can harm me until the morning. The Prophet said, that was shaitan. He spoke the truth, but he is a liar. Now, he's a liar, but sometimes a liar, he says the truth once in a while. Just like you say, the stars are in the sky, but sometimes they come down. And of course, before you sleep, that Allah will appoint a guardian over you until the morning. Also, the masjids, they were places of fatwa and giving the knowledge. And this is the importance of the role of the imam, that there should be classes and durus. You find like in Egypt, you have the Azhar. Actually, the first university in Egypt before Azhar was. There's a masjid called the Masjid of Amr ibn al-As. Huge, huge masjid. That was actually a university where people would learn. In Tunis, you have the Qayrawiyin. In Cordoba, you have the Great Mosque of Cordoba. They had many classes and much knowledge was spread there in Spain, in Andalus. And so these masajid, they became centers of learning and fatawa. Cordoba, yes. Also, my beloved brothers, the role of the masjid, this is the importance of this lesson, is to show us that the masjid is not just a place of worship. It has a great role in the spreading of Islam. The masjid is a center of the spreading of the light of Islam. Also, another role of the masjid is that as the imam, he gives people teaches them the sunnah of the Prophet and the rulings, but also bringing people together that have problems. The sulh, when the husband and wife, when different members of the community, they have problems, so they come to the masjid and the imam and the people of the community, they try to make the cooperation and the sulh, the good feelings between the people. So this is also a very important role for the masjid, is to bring the community together and remove the disputes that people have. Also, the masajid, they had places for learning the Quran, memorization of the Quran, where the young students would come and they would learn. So from this we see, in conclusion, the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded the building of the masajid, and this is an obligation. Amr means it's an obligation to build the masajid in the neighborhoods and in the homes, and that they be purified and they be cleaned. And so all of us, finally, we should realize the barakah of studying in the Prophet's masjid. And the Prophet's masjid, it has a special virtue. The Prophet said, whoever comes to my masjid seeking to learn some knowledge or teaching others, then he is in the station of a person who is on a ghazwa, a person who is on an expedition. See the virtue of learning the knowledge. If somebody comes to the Prophet's masjid to learn the ilm or to teach others, as if he had gone on an expedition in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, this is mentioned in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says about those going out in the way of Allah, he says, let some of them stay behind. وَلَوْلَا نَفْرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ طَائِفَةٌ. There should be some people who stay behind. They are part of those going out in the way of Allah, but they actually stay behind, and they are equal to them in reward. لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. To learn the fiqh, to learn the knowledge of religious rulings. لِيُنْذِرُ قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. So they can warn and remind and teach their companions when they come back, so that they can stay away from what is wrong. So the Quran, it mentions that learning fiqh and learning the deen is equal to going out on an expedition in the way of Allah for a certain group of people who specialize in the knowledge. And so this is the virtue of learning the ilm and this attending the durusis of the knowledge and tongue, inshaAllah ta'ala. We ask Allah, the Shaykh, he mentioned his dua, may Allah return the masajid to their role in spreading the knowledge throughout the world, inshaAllah ta'ala, and make the Muslims come back to their his houses. May Allah bring the Muslims back to the houses of Allah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Wa jazakum bil khayr, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam. Any questions that you might ask before we finish? Yes, my father.
You know, when you graduate from college, they have a kufi on like that. Where they get that from?
Good question. Wearing the hat and even the chairman, you know, the word chairman, I've read this, Allahu A'lam, that they learned the university system they borrowed from the Muslims. You know, Andalus, when the Muslims from Morocco, they went to Spain, they spread Islam there, they established great universities there. In a place called Cordoba, and in Qayrawin, in Tunis, Tunisia today, they had great universities. These are considered the oldest universities of the world. And when the non-Muslims interacted with them, they borrowed, they learned a lot of things from them. And one of the things they learned, and many people don't know this, is they learned the law, the fiqh, the sharia. And the law that we have today is an extension of the law that they learned from the Muslims, the fiqh. And what happened is in the English common law, what they call the English common law, which is the basis for the law in the West and in many European countries, was based on the Maliki fiqh books that they had studied and they had learned from the Muslims. The way of evidence and court, the whole court system and giving rule of law over, you know, the authority, all of this they borrowed from the Muslims. And the laws that we have today, in America or in any Western country, it actually has its roots in the Sharia. Which is very ironic because now that people think that we don't want to follow Sharia. Actually, many of the laws are based on the Sharia. A lot of the way that we examine evidence, the way that the witnesses are brought, the way that the presumption of innocence, all of these things were taught by Islam, and that was borrowed by Westerners, and it was encoded in the English common law, in which we have today a lot of the extension of that. Also, in the educational system, we have many of the books in medicine and science. They were developed by the Muslims. There was someone named Zahrawi. Zahrawi was a great surgeon, and he developed a means of anesthesia. He took a sponge and he mixed some chemicals, and he would put it under the nose of the patient till he passed out, and then he would do the surgery. This was in 12th century, 13th century, back in Spain. So he developed this. He had his pictures of the surgical instruments and so on. So the Muslims, they were very, very advanced in learning, and the Western students, the kings of Europe, would send their students to Spain to learn and come back and be their doctors. Or they would hire Muslims to be their doctors because they were the best in the knowledge. And also, as you mentioned, the cap and the gown, Allah knows best. I heard that perhaps this is from the Islamic dress. You know, it's changed now, but originally it was, from the Islamic dress. They said the chairman of the department, it came from the sheikh, that he would usually sit on a chair and give the dars. So that they call him, nowadays they call chairman, even though everybody sits on a chair. Why is he called chairman? Some of them, they said that it came from the sheikh that would give the halakas in the masjid. Usually he would sit on a minbar so everybody could see the teacher. So the universities that we have today, a lot of it has come from the Islamic teachings of Allah's best, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
Question on the masjid, the definition of a masjid.
Yes.
Can any place of worship be defined as a masjid, or it has to be built from day one with the foundation of the masjid? Or
no.
Or afterwards, can it be changed to another...
Okay, jazakallah khair. Very good question, mashallah. The legal definition of a masjid is a place where the five salah are held. Now, any place that Muslims they establish the five salah, then that becomes a masjid, legally speaking. And if you add the Jumu'ah to that, then it's... Because the ulama, they say there's masjids that have the five salah, and there's the masjids that are called the Jawami'ah, which is they have even the Friday prayer. So any place where the Muslims have the five daily salah, this is considered a masjid, inshallah. Can you change a place? It doesn't have to be built from the ground up as a masjid. Anywhere that the Muslims can find a place and use that. And once they dedicate it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes a masjid, inshallah ta'ala. Is that your question? Is there another aspect to it? Inshallah. Is that okay? May Allah reward you. May Allah accept from you. Allah knows best. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Please give salam to five brothers before you go. Inshallah. Salam alaykum. Salam alaykum.